Let me just pray. But I want to pray the Ocean Prayer in the language that we use in Iraq, which is not Arabic, but Aramaic. Jesus' language. Shimi Baba, Bona, Rocha, Kosha, Ha'alaha. Amen. It's very good to be here. When I was coming in, ahead of my assistant said to me, "Do you know how long it is since you've been at this church? How long was it? 15 years?" I was only sitting in the back of the pew then. But I was working in Israel, and a lot in those days, and I started here as well, so it's very good to be back. I will sit down now. Can you see me all right? Good. No? Put it over there, that would be good. It's wonderful to be in the house of God here this morning, to be able to worship with you, to worship the living God. And we all know, strangely, that very important passage in Isaiah 19, where it says that the Lord is building a highway. And where is he building it from?
Assyria to Egypt.
Assyria to Egypt. Via Israel. And I'm from Assyria, and you're in Israel. And it says, Egypt have I loved. Assyria is the work of my hands. And Israel is my inheritance. So there is a unique connection between us. My church in Baghdad was started by Christ Church in Jerusalem here in 1864.
Wow.
And Saddam closed it down. And now we have a congregation of 6,500.
Wow.
We have a school, a hospital, a major relief program, and people with nothing. There's such poverty, it's unbelievable. But we are linked together. We are one people on the highway of the Lord. Egypt have I loved. Assyria, the work of my hand. Israel, my inheritance. Assyria, the work of my hands, because, believe it or not, God created the world there. I might be an Anglican, but I still believe God made the world. And in Genesis chapter 2, you see that the Garden of Eden was surrounded by four rivers, including the Euphrates and the Tigris, the Ashur, which meant that it was in Iraq. Do you agree, Pastor? Now, can I just tell you a little about me and how I came to be where I am? I remember when I was 10 being asked by my teacher at school, What do you want to do when you grow up? She asks the whole class. So there are train drivers and airline pilots and moon visitors, you know, that kind of thing. I say to my teacher, I want to be an anaesthetist, anaesthesiologist, and a priest. She said, you can't do two things, you can only do one. And she said, you can't be a priest because you're a Baptist. And they don't have priests. Anyway, I did do both things. And I think even as children, we can know what God wants us to do and go for it. I wasn't an ordinary Baptist like you. I was a strict and particular Baptist. Staunch Calvinist. Which would make even the Southern Baptists look liberal. But now I'm an Anglican. So I went off to medical school, trained to be a gas man. So I can put you to sleep, drugs or sermons. Drugs are quicker. So I became a gas man. I trained and worked at St. Thomas Hospital in London, opposite Big Ben, opposite the House of Parliament. And one day I was out there praying in the church, in the hospital garden. And I said, thank you, Lord, so much for all that I have achieved. Thank you for staying with me to the best hospital in the world. And then I said something quite dangerous. Now what, Lord? What next? And God said to me, I want you in the church. And I said, look, you can't be serious, God. I'm very good at what I do. I'm a very good anesthesiologist. I can even raise the dead. I run the cardiac arrest team, so I was particularly specialized in raising the dead. So I thought that was a good biblical help. And she said, no, I want you in the church. So, do you know when you quiet things? I held it for guess how long? One day. And then I started the process. But God said to me, I want you in the Church of England. I said, Lord, they're not even all saved. But I did. I started the process. I went to Cambridge, the best university in the world. I did theology. Christian theology was really boring. So I did maybe rabbinics and Judaic studies. So, I did a doctorate in the role of Israel and Christian theology and came and studied at the Hebrew University. But then they were quite liberal as well. So, one of my friends, who was a Hasidic rabbi, he said, Andrew, you don't want to study rabbinics at the Hebrew University. They don't. I said, I know, Rabbi. He said, come to my yeshiva. Rabbi, I'm a goy. How can you have a goy in Meir Shirim? At the Karlinding yeshiva. He said, it's not what you know, it's who you know. I said, good. So I went to yeshiva in Meir Shirim and became very frum, very orthodox. When I went back to Cambridge, I was the only Christian who was a member of the Jewish Society and the synagogue. And the JSOC, the Jewish Society, appointed me as their cashout officer. Now, that was all very good, but they said I was too kosher. I was that kosher. I said, look, this is proper kashrut. And there was one person in the university who was really unorthodox. He didn't like coming to synagogue, didn't like JSOC. And I said, Matthew, what would your mother say? He said, my mother says don't ashore all the time. That Matthew Gould is now the British ambassador in Tel Aviv. I went to see him the other day and I said, Matthew, you've been ashore yet? And he said, you haven't changed. We weren't only at Cambridge together, we were both doing philosophy and divinity together. So it's quite interesting. He's the first Jewish British ambassador in Islam. He still needs to start getting shawl and become more orthodox. We'll work on that. Now you're supposed to say to me, are you going to give us something from the Bible? Yes. Romans chapter 8, wonderful passage, chapter 8, all of it. Study all of it. I just want one verse. The suffering of this present world is nothing compared to glory that is to come. My people who I love so much know about suffering. In the past 5 years, I have had 1,096 of my people killed. So many are fleeing the country, anybody who can get out is getting out. Do you know where the largest number of Iraqi Christians are in the world now? Do you know? Where?
Chicago!
Chicago, Detroit, and Sweden. But now it's really difficult to get in here. And throughout the Bible we see that Iraq was sinful. God made the world there. Abraham was from there. From in the Chaldean, down in the south of Iraq. And he came from Assyria to Israel and was then sent to Egypt when there was a famine and came back to the motherland. Abraham, the father of salvation. Yeshua was to come through his lineage. In Aramaic, we say Yeshua, not Yeshua. So Yeshua was born of that lineage. Isn't it interesting? Abraham, the father of salvation history. is the only one in the Bible in Assyria, Israel, and Egypt. Those three lands. Don't you think that maybe God did something at the beginning that he's going to do at the end? I was a Baptist, strict and particular Baptist, but my father, my mother was Pentecostal. Strict Baptist in the Assemblies of God, don't go. But my father, the strict Baptist father, he said, you need the strict Baptists for teaching and the Pentecostals for life. Otherwise, church is a bit dead and boring. Not like this church. So, we used to go to the Pentecostal church and the strict Baptist church. And my mother's father used to work for a really well-known, wacky Pentecostal called Smith Wigglesworth.
Wow.
Do you know him? No, about him. You're too young to know him. I have Smith Wigglesworth's Bible and his anointing oil. And it works. Really works well. When we pray for people in our church, they get healed. Usually. Very unusual if they don't. And everybody gets healed apart from me and you. It's not fair, is it? Never mind, God knows what he's doing. At least we know Romans 8:18, the suffering of this present world is nothing compared to the glory that is to come. And then the glory of God that we see there amongst the tragedy, we see God's glory. I remember most of my staff, or a lot of them, not all of them, I have Muslims, Shia, Sunni, Christian, and Yehudi. Do you know we have 6 Jews left in Iran? And we used to have one of the biggest Jewish communities in the region. In the 1950s, we had over 260,000 Jews. I'm here this week planning a meeting in 2 weeks' time in Cyprus between the Shia and Sunni Muslims, the Israelis, and one Iraqi Yehudi. She works for me as well. She's one of our dentists. We have a clinic with dentists and hospital all there. But it's amazing to see how God is moving amongst all these people. It doesn't matter what religious background people from, God is still using them. It's a bit difficult when your Yehudi community, your Jews, don't know much about Judaism. So they come to me on Friday and I teach them a bit about Judaism and I celebrate Kiddush with them. And last Friday, before I came here, Talida, our Jewish dentist, said to me, Abuna, please, you know Ahmed, he wants to become a Jew. Can you convert him? I said, Carlina, I'm a priest, I'm not a rabbi. I may have been to yeshiva, but I don't think I can really convert him. Oh, she said, I'm sure you can. Well, I said, what I can do, I've got a good deal with you. Look, you come here, I celebrate Kiddush for you, I go to Israel, I bring you Mezuzot and other Jewish things. And you know I follow a Jew, because Yeshua, our leader, is Jewish. So I can get him to follow Yeshua. I can allow him to do that, but not the other way, I'm sorry. As you look through the Bible, you see Iraq first mentioned Mesopotamia, the land between the two great rivers, in Genesis. And then the next time you see Iraq mentioned is in the book of Ayub. Job, did you know that? No, you didn't, because I didn't until recently. I was on my way back from El Kippur one day, Ezekiel Shrine, in one of the ancient Oriental synagogues. And I passed a big shrine, and I said to my driver, whose shrine is that? He said, Ayub, Job. I said, I didn't know Job was here. He said, of course he was here. He was around at the very beginning. So I went home and read the book of Job. Not long after I started reading it, in chapter 2, I read, do you know who attacked Job's people? The Sabaeans. The Sabaeans and then demons. Well, Sabaeans are still in Iraq today. And you won't find them anywhere else in the world. They're the really wet people. They started following John the Baptist when they came along. So they had their services in water. They get married in water. It is very, very, very wet, man here. So the Sabbaths attacked John the Baptist people. And then we really see Iraq mentioned again with Ezekiel, Yehezkel, Kiphel, as we call him. And Daniel. Daniel was sent there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I said to my children at church one day, I said, do you know about the three men who first here? I said, it's still Christmas, and I'm going to Bethlehem, and I'm going to bring you something from Bethlehem. I said, because that's where Jesus first came. The little boy puts his hand up and said, he says, Abuna, you are wrong. I said, why? He said, one minute you mention Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then you tell us that Jesus was first at Bethlehem. He wasn't. He was here with those three men you just mentioned. They were in Babylon together, and Jesus was with them in the fiery furnace, I thought, great, 10-year-olds like this, who needs adults? And then we see Daniel being sent to Babylon. I go to Babylon very often, Wednesday morning usually, 5 a.m. Wednesday morning. I go to Babylon because it's on the way to El Kippur, which is where Yehezkel came from, Ezekiel. And that place is amazing. It's so full of glory. You know, Ezekiel fell face down by the Kabar River. And God spoke to him. Well, God is still speaking to us. We're still seeing angels and glory. You know, I'm from that woolly Anglican tradition. But I'm seeing angels. I see people healed miraculously. Very interesting. We've had a few people raised from the dead. It's never been when I prayed for them. It's usually the women. So if you want power demonstrated, get the women to do the praying. Or people like Ahmed came to our clinic. He said, my daughter is so ill, he said to the doctor. Can you treat her? The doctor said, no, she's in the other hospital. I can't just go into the university hospital and say, I'm treating you. So he came to see me, Ahmed. He was a Shia Muslim. And I said, Ahmed, I will pray for your daughter. So I prayed for her. I said, now go to your daughter now. And all the time on the way there, just say, Yeshua, Yeshua, Yeshua. He got to the hospital. And the doctor said, Ahmed, I'm so sorry. Your daughter has just died. He cried and hollered. He got there, went to his daughter, pulled a blanket back, hugged his arms around her, and said, Yeshua, Yeshua, Yeshua. Then she sat up. And she said, Daddy, I'm hungry. Can I have some food? So he came and told me this, and I said, don't worry, it's happened before. There's other stories as dramatic as that. But it really shows us that God is risen. And there we are, surrounded by violence. Terrorism. I've had people try and come and kill me lots of times. I've been thrown into places where they kidnap people, chopped off fingers and toes all around the floor. And God's glory has always come. It's very good, like. God's glory is not restricted to a particular place. I used to have a very good assistant. He used to come here with me as well, Justin. But he left me, got another job, and now he's the Archbishop of Canterbury. It used to be, Justin, come here.
Now, your grace.
It's quite funny when somebody who's your assistant becomes your boss. You've got to get used to that. But we see God working so miraculously. Healing, restoring, transforming life. I say that I've got all these Muslim stuff. They are Muslims, but they're not really. They pray to Jesus every day with us. They sing songs to Jesus. They're sweet to be. The suffering of now, the struggles that you're going through personally, the times you think everything is hopeless, how do I keep going, how do I move forward, how do I make sense of what's going on? Well, all those problems are nothing compared to the glory that is to come. And you'll look back and you'll see that God has been part of your life from the very, very beginning. He has always been working in your life. I know now that I am the happiest I have ever been. When I used to be a vicar in London, it was really quite boring. And on my day off, I used to go back to the operating room to anesthetics for a day, and then go back to the church. But now I realize why God wanted me to do my medical work first. There aren't many priests which are called over by the doctors in their own compound to come and put the intravenous lines in because they can't manage it. And I do it quite well. Because I'm a gas man. And that's what we do. Once you're a gas man, you're always a gas man. It's a bit like once you learn to ride a bike, you can always ride a bike, can't you? And that is God working in us from the very beginning. So, God taught me my medical things. He taught me my Judaic things. He sent me to Yeshiva here. And now we're bringing the Shia religious leaders together with the rabbis from Israel. Who would have thought that we would ever got the Iranian and Iraqi Shia Ayatollahs with the chief rabbi of Israel? Doesn't happen. It's never happened before. But the great chief rabbi, former chief rabbi, who has just died, Obadiah Yosef, was an Iraqi. He is from Baghdad. So God is involved in all of this. Right there in the center. His glory is there. His angels are there. And it's very radical. And it might be strange to say that I see all these miracles and angels, but for us it's not strange. It's the only thing that keeps us going. And it stops church being boring. Do you know, I used to get up and preach, you know, like preachers do. But one of the reasons I was accepted going into the church was because I used to get so bored in the congregation that I thought, at least if I'm a minister, I can make it more exciting. Don't you agree? Then, if it's boring, it's your fault. Yeah. It's good. Can I ask you if there are any questions, or is that not allowed? Yeah, any questions? Sorry?
If I'm very bored, why is it my fault?
No, if you then become a minister and it's boring, it's your fault. You've got to stop it being boring.
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, don't bother waking up.
Tell a bit more about your church, or how you meet, or where you meet, or what happens. What about your church in Baghdad?
I told you that our church was originally started from Jerusalem in 1864, and it was mainly expats. And I started going to Iraq in 1998, and we didn't get the church open until 2003, because in 1991, American Britons started dropping bombs on Iraq, and they didn't like that very much. And our church was known as the English Church, and they shut it down until the Americans started dropping bombs again with England. 2 or 3, and that time they got rid of Sudan. So we reopened the church, and it grew, and grew, and grew, and grew. And one of the things I haven't said, that you know, we've had all these people killed, and so many people have left. Our church hasn't decreased in size. All of the new people are Muslim. We have over 600 Muslim women in our church. They worship separately in a congregation organized by the women, once again. If you want the job done properly, get a woman to do it. Any other questions? Yeah. Yeah, I've never had a problem, but to be quite honest, I think it's partly my heritage. But I still find the Anglican Church is quite boring. I like the alive churches, but you know, some of them. I think I'm from England. I'm not there very much. My wife and my sons probably wouldn't sound from England.
Maybe you forgot to think of that word.
Yeah, that's right.
Did you come from Scotland?
No. Definitely I'm not a Scot.
I don't know how she went to the situation. It's gotten very very bad.
Really bad.
How do people not know?
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's all we hold on to. We can sing two songs in English in our church, that's all. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where?
Down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart.
I've got the joy, 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 joy
down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay.
And I'm so happy,
so very happy.
I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. I'm so happy,
so very happy.
I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. Where?
Down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart.
Peace and crosses understanding down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy,
so very happy.
I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. I'm so happy,
so very happy.
I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. So the love of Jesus keeps us going. That gives us hope. Every week we have to provide all of our people with their food for the week. They have nothing. We have a clinic to provide all their health care. You see, the wonderful thing about the suffering of this present world not being compared to the glory to come is that some of that heavenly glory comes to earth now. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Next one.
So if you could give us one thought, like this coming year, that you could think some amazing thing that the Lord might do for us or for you in Iraq or just anything that you might have an insight on.
I think the really key thing is that we need to pray that there will be unity between the Islamic world and the Israeli world. Now, I wrote this on my Facebook and somebody said, oh, you're going to be the Antichrist. Fine. They can call me what they like. But we're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And that means working for the peace of Jerusalem. It's not just work, it's action. Speak loud.
You've seen Muslims come to faith in Jesus through dreams and visions?
Oh, all the time. All of our Muslim women, none of them have been evangelized or preached to. Jesus, Yeshua, has been to every one of them through a dream. Every one of them. Do I baptize them? No. Not because I'm not a Baptist, but I baptized 13 people one week. 11 of them were killed that same week. 11. What would you do, Pastor? Yeah. You worship with them, you show them to love God, and you try and keep them safe.
Thank you.
you all independently.
Did you know that the coalition forces have left?
I know.
Did you know that they've gone?
But I'm saying, like, any government support at all?
Not for our cleaning. All of our support for our church, our relief program, our health ministry is all from churches around the world. All our reconciliation work is government supported. And even that dodgy little ambassador Gould, the British ambassador who never came to shore, even he helped us for our reconciliation work.
Well, we have, she has
Well, they have real unity with each other, but they don't intermarry because they're already married. It's a bit worrying when some of them have more than one wife. You know, what do you do when the people who come to Jesus have four wives? When you're one of the four wives, it's difficult. We have challenges. And by the way, our one Jewish dentist lady and her husband got kidnapped and killed. So if any of you know a Jewish man who's going free, let me know.
Over here. I wanted to ask you, as a Jew, I've been taught my whole life that the one Jewish state in the world could defend or intervene in any Jewish population in the world being slaughtered because we're Jews. Yet I look at this part of the world, the Iraqi Christian, Coptic Christian, Syrian Christian, being slaughtered perhaps like never before in the history of the Christian faith in this part of the world. And I ask, where are the Christian powers in this world? In the West, like America, like Canada, like England.
They are hopeless. Do you know what? We get more support and care from the Yehudi community, from the Jewish community, than from the Christians elsewhere. So I must admit, I'm a little bit of a Zionist. I'm a bit of a Zionist Republican. But apart from that, I'm not political.
I just wanted to ask you, do the Iraqi Christians that you minister to feel abandoned? Do they themselves feel abandoned by the rest of the Christian world?
They feel that the Christians have forgotten. Why have they forgotten us? But through our church, clinic, school, outreach, they know that there is some who support them. They know there are some who love them because we could do nothing from our own congregation. You know, our people live on $5 a week. It's really expensive. But because of the Christians that we work with, now as regards Western Christians in Iraq, not Kurdistan, you're always hearing about Christian missionaries, and they're always in the north. As regards Iraq, real Iraq, is me.
One.
My support from the churches internationally, from where I go, is outstanding. Every month we need $177,000 Every month when I start, I have nothing. Every month when I go back, I have everything. Not maybe, always. Definitely. And that is the remarkable nature of God. The suffering of this present world is nothing compared to the glory that is to come. And the Lord is there in His glory. Amen?
Amen.
What about the work of Barnabas and the open doors? Is it getting there? Barnabas and the open doors organizations, Christian organizations, don't be working in Syria.
Open doors, my friends with David Paulson, they are great. They come to us and they help us. They come about once a year to visit us and they do help us. Barnabas, Patrick, Deo and Co. They support our ministry and we are the presence that they have there, the only presence. There is no other. So yes, we've got support for those people supporting the Southern Church. But one of the difficult things is you see all these people who support the suffering church, and they support the suffering church, and they have big offices and loads of staff in wherever in their countries. And we've got nothing. Difficult. But we love them.
Oftentimes, when missionaries come, especially in the Middle
East. I like you. When I first met you, I thought, I like you. Sorry about that.
Appearances are deceiving.
I remember that. Is that true?
No. Oftentimes, when missionaries come to this part of the world, especially Israel, Palestine, 95% of them, if they end up on the Jewish side, they become very pro-Jewish and anti-Palestinian. If they're on the Palestinian side, they become very pro-Palestinian. And as I do, you're someone who is a very rare example of someone who's managed to maintain an open heart towards all the people in this land. How do you do it? What's your message to people here? Do you find that that's a difference, the way that people have
said yeah, I told you I'm nice. What you say is so true. People either love the Jews and the raving Christian Zionists to Jerusalem syndrome sent by God and slightly nutty, you must get lost. Or they hate the Jews and the raving pro-Palestinian, pro-Israel, and I love them. I really love those. You know, God sent me first to Israel. I never dreamt I'd end up in the midst of the Arab world. God sent me for a reason. And the reason is the highway reason. Because these are the people of God. You know that passage, Isaiah 19, it's almost as if it's saying, there is not one chosen people, there are three. Iraqis, Israelis, and even Egyptians. You agree, because you must be Muhammad like me. Muhammad Mushaga, crazy. Yeah. I love you people. You You've got wonderful people here. Last question.
I agree. This is a serious question. Could we come and volunteer with you?
No. Because getting visas is a nightmare.
Right.
Even my visa is almost finite. Really difficult.
Tier two.
I really want you to pray that we get our visas sorted out. That's something you can pray for. Visas and plastic cards. Everything is organized by plastic security cards. And you need it to get from one bit to the next bit to the next bit. But I'm really serious. Israel is so important to our work. It's a bizarre thing to say, but our work in Israel, our work in Iran is good. This is how we glory. We're not leaving you. You're not leaving us. Together, we will see the glory come. And put this on your television program on Tuesday when you're leaving, right? Bye.
Just